Today, on The Journey.
Remember the picture. Fiery eyes, fire on his feet, sword from his mouth. Power, majesty, coming as judge. But when it's his child, he touches it. He says, hey, John, don't be afraid.
What kind of man is entrusted with the deepest mystery of the ages? The closing acts of Earth's history. On today's program, Ron Moore answers that question and begins to unravel the mystery that was entrusted to John, son of Zebedee. Before that, we want to offer you a copy of Ron's printed devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. You can get yours when you call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with Jesus, the First and Last, on The Journey.
Today in our study through Revelation, we're going to see a vivid and powerful and majestic picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him coming in splendor, in majesty, but we're also going to see His compassion and His love, even as the coming came. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Him, and it's given by Him. Follow as I read verses 9 through 20. That's going to be our focus today. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to these seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand. Seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now let's go through this passage of Scripture. We see in verse 9 that the writer of the Revelation, the one recording it, who sees the vision, is John. He's already introduced himself to us in verse 4. He is the one who is experiencing this unveiling, this uncovering, this revelation. John was an apostle. He was handpicked by Jesus himself. In Matthew 4, Jesus is just starting his ministry. He is by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two fishermen in a boat, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and they followed him. And they didn't know where he was going to take them. Self-denying. Jesus had a nickname for these brothers, James and John. Remember what his nickname for them was? Sons of Thunder. And it gives you an idea who they are, how they think, how they act. Secondly, John had a special bond with Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 13. The Last Supper, Christ is telling the disciples that someone's going to betray him. They don't know who it is yet. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. John's talking about himself. He is right next to Jesus. He's leaning up against Jesus. And Simon Peter knew that John had a special relationship with Jesus. So look what Peter says. Hey, John, ask him which one he means. John had this special bond with Jesus. John also later became a leader in the early church. We find him in the book of Acts over and over, teamed up with Peter, preaching the gospel. One more thing about John. He was a man of courage, and he was a man of conviction. We know that from his writings. We know that in the Gospel of John. We see that in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is a black and white person. You're either for Christ, or you're against him. You either love Christ, or you don't. You're either demonstrating fruit, or you're not. Very black and white. Man of courage and conviction. We see that here, back in Revelation. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. I was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The island of Patmos was a rocky, forsaken island, about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, and the Romans used it to exile political prisoners there. He was there because he's willing to say, I don't care what you do with me, I'm going to proclaim the name of Christ. Man who knew Christ well, special bond, leader in the church, courage and conviction. On the Isle of Patmos, and it's to this man that Jesus himself comes and he uncovers, he unveils, he reveals all the things that are going to happen in the future. Tells him in verse 11, write on a scroll what you see. John, write this down. I want people to know the vision you have seen. In verse 19, you'll flip over there. He says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So here's John, special bond with Christ, leader, banished. And on a particular Sunday, the future is uncovered before his eyes. Look at verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. This means that John was in a state of spiritual exaltation, best described as a trance. This was very unusual, but not unique. Sometimes the Old Testament prophets were in a similar state as God was sharing with them very important things. Peter in Acts 10 fell into a trance. We see Paul falling into a trance as well, as God is going to tell him, as Christ is going to tell him, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to take this message to the Gentiles. It is unusual, but it's not unique. Now, in this trance-like state, John hears things that are so awesome, indescribable, unfathomable, that he has to use figures of speech to explain what he's talking about. He sees things that no one has ever seen before. And so he has to say throughout the book of Revelation, I saw something like this, or it looked a lot like this. It wasn't that. But the only way I can even get close to explaining it, John says, I got to use these figures of speech. And we see that throughout. Our task is going to be to determine what's a figure of speech and what's not as we go through. So the first thing John describes in this initial encounter with Jesus Christ, look at verse 10. Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice that was loud like a trumpet. Down in verse 15. His voice was like the sound of rushing water, powerful. It was mighty. John says, I heard the voice say in verse 11, write on a scroll what you see and send it to these seven churches. That's important. Remember, he is in a spiritual trance. He is experiencing this vision. And yet, Jesus says, write to these seven churches, real churches, right in history. The voice sounded from behind him. So look at verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. That voice was so mighty, so forceful, so unique to John. He really means I'm turning around to see who was speaking, but he says, I turned around to see the voice. And the first thing he saw when he turned around was seven golden lampstands. We learn in verse 20 that these lampstands represent the seven churches he's writing to. The number seven is much debated in Scripture, but normally it means completeness. So these seven golden lampstands representing the seven churches were first real churches in real history. But that number of completeness also gives us the sense that these churches represent all the churches throughout history. And as we study those churches, we will see that their message is certainly applicable and relevant to us today. The churches are called lampstands. Why do you think they are lampstands? Because churches are supposed to do what? Give off light in a dark world. Jesus says in chapter 5 of Matthew, you, and by the way, the word is plural, you, the body, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we different? Are we unique in this dark world? Are we beaming forth light? John hears a voice. He's told to write to these seven churches. He looks and sees seven lampstands. And look at verse 13, the first part of it. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. In Daniel's vision, he uses the term son of man as well to describe the coming one. The term son of man is used in the Gospels a lot. In fact, Jesus describes himself as the son of man 12 times in the Gospel of John. So when John says, I turned and I saw something like the son of man, at the very least, he is saying, I saw something that looked like a human form. But it could be that this one who is so intimate with Christ, it could have been that John is saying, he looked like Jesus. He looked like the Son of Man. Look how he's dressed. End of 13, he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, golden sash around his chest. John didn't see Jesus dressed like that when he walked on earth, but now he does. Those are the garments of the high priest, designed by God himself in Exodus chapter 28, the garments to set the high priest apart, just so that when you saw the high priest walking down a road, you would know that this was the mediator. This was the one who took the atonement, who killed and sacrificed the animal for you. Hebrews tells us for this reason, He was made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He was the high priest who didn't take the lamb in to sacrifice it. He was the lamb. He made atonement for people. Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the faith we profess. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So here is this vision of Christ. He is dressed as the eternal high priest. He is the one who has made atonement for sin, one time for all time. He's the one who mediates between God and man forever. And now John sees him as a coming priest. Look at verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Daniel, in his vision, Daniel chapter 7, he gives the same description of God the Father. And his hair and head being white, Daniel says he's the Ancient of Days. He is Eternal One, representing wisdom and representing honor, and also as white as snow, representing purity. And now these same attributes that were given to God in Daniel are placed on God in the flesh. He is the Ancient of Days in the flesh. He's the eternal one. He possesses all wisdom, honor, and purity. Look at his eyes in verse 14. His eyes were like blazing fire. They could see right through you, piercing with fiery holiness. You see, we think we can hide from God. We think we can do certain things that God won't see. He sees every thought. He sees every attitude. He sees every hidden action. We are transparent before him. And here he comes as the judge, the high priest. Look at his feet. First part of verse 15. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Probably a reference to the fiery trials that Jesus went through as he walked on the face of the earth. Trials that made him the high priest who could sympathize with our weaknesses, the humility of human birth, the rejection, the cross. Jesus knew about fiery trials. He walked through them. And here he is as the coming judge, but he's still reminding us of those trials he's gone through. Verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Right hand is that place of significance, place of possession, place of protection, a place of honor. And in his hand, he holds these seven stars. If you look down to verse 20, you see what the seven stars are. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Some say they are guardian angels of the churches. Others say they were the leaders or pastors of those seven churches, although the angels is never used to describe humans in that sense. I think the best way to think of it is these angels represent the churches in heaven. And they are a reminder of the supernatural character of the church. That the church is a supernatural body of Christ, that spiritual things are happening. One purpose of Revelation is to say, hey, a lot's going on here that you're not seeing. There are forces at work. And he holds us in his hand, a place of protection, a place of honor. He reminds us in John chapter 10, verse 27, I hold you in my hand and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Security, assurance, protection. Look at the end of verse 16. What comes out of Christ's mouth? In his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Out of his mouth, the word of God is the basis for all judgment. Here Christ appears with this sword representing the irresistible power of his divine judgment. It is a large and broad sword. It is an offensive weapon. It is for the purpose of swift and certain judgment and death and destruction. Verse 16, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Just overwhelming. Now remember, John is writing this after the fact. Notice what happens as soon as he turned and saw these things. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He didn't fall at his feet in reverence. He didn't fall at his feet in worship. It was physical collapse. Let's spend these last few minutes in looking at the response of Christ. This is amazing to me. First, look at his compassion. Verse 17. He says, then he placed his right hand on me. And he said, do not be afraid. Here's Christ, the coming judge. But remember, he never changes. The same one we read about in the gospel. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Puts his hand on John, who has just melted, and says, hey, John, don't be afraid. It's me. The Lord of all eternity shows his compassion. He says, don't be afraid. Remember the picture. Fiery eyes, fire on his feet, sword from his mouth, power, majesty, coming as judge. But when it's his child, he touches him and says, don't be afraid. When John comes back to his senses after he's melted, Jesus gives him this assurance. He says, hey, John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the eternal one. I'll always be, John. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm sovereign over every event of history, the very first event of history, the very last event of history, every event in between, first and last. John, don't be afraid. Verse 18, I am the living one. Yeah, I became dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever. I'm the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. I have the authority over life and death. I hold the keys. Death is not going to happen to any person unless it's under the authority and allowance of Jesus Christ. That give you assurance? Doesn't it? I can go into any situation, stretch myself in my faith. I can go through persecution, go through dangerous times. Christ said, hey, I hold the keys of death and life. As Christians, we can live without fear because of the assurance of Christ. Yeah, there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be challenges. Like Christ before us, we're going to walk through fiery trials. But He's always there, isn't He? Put His hand on our shoulder, and He says, hey, don't be afraid. The Lord of all compassion, the Lord of assurance. We've seen today John's response. We've seen today Christ's response. But really, at issue now is your response. What's your decision about Jesus Christ? You see, right now, His word to you is inviting. It's convicting. It's probing. It's telling you to come. And if you don't trust in Christ, it will come as a sword of judgment and destruction. So now you're invited. But one day this will be the basis of judgment. Come to Christ. Others today, maybe you look at your lampstand and it's just flickering, barely, almost out. It's time to make sure your lampstand is doing what it's supposed to do, is beaming forth light. That's why God has called you to Himself. It's about Christ. He is the one. What are you going to do with Him?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Have you ever happened upon an old, familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. He compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. Items like living in awe of God, living in forgiveness, and seeking spiritual protection. We'll send More Than Words to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
In this letter, notice first the description of Jesus. He is the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand. These seven stars represent the angels that are in the presence of God, representing the churches. And Christ holds in His hand these churches, His strong and protective and authoritative right hand. The word hold means to grasp firmly, firm grip, and there is no better place to be, is there, in the firm grip of Jesus Christ.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember our offer of Ron's devotional booklet, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.